And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Be seated. If you ever come to my home, which Richard mentioned, you will have the opportunity to visit the world-famous Elvis bathroom. It's covered from floor to ceiling with the superfluity of Elvisness. Well, several years ago, we rearranged the whole house in my own living quarters, removed from one corner of the house where there's another bathroom to the opposite corner. So at that time, the Elvis bathroom became my own personal bathroom because it's closer to that side. The only problem was that whereas the old bathroom was a full one with a bathtub, the Elvis bathroom was only a powder room, a half bathroom. So we had to expand it out some and add a shower. So now you go through this little oddly shaped space with the Elvis shower before you get into the inner sanctum of the original Elvis bathroom. And it works out fine with one exception. The contractors forgot to install a light in the shower area. So at first I found an Elvis pub light, that's how it was promoted, and I put it in there, but it's always been a little on the dim side. I suppose that pub patrons don't really want too much illumination in their bars. So over the years I would periodically search for another Elvis light that might work. But finally, a couple of weeks ago, when I had some unexpected house guests and I was looking for an excuse to hide from my company, I just closed myself off in the bathroom and built up a little shelf and put a regular light on it. Now, I did add Elvis onto the lampshade, lest you be worried that there might be some non-Elvis-related item in the Elvis bathroom. Now, at this point in my sermon, I have to comment a little about the shower itself, and you're still not going to know why in the world this crazy person is bringing up all this stuff about the Elvis bathroom. Now, admittedly, I'm a bachelor, but I think even by bachelor's standard, I keep a fairly clean shower. There's one of those little shower brushes in there, and at least once a month, I'll scrub off all the from the surfaces. One morning, I opened up the Elvis shower curtain, and lo and behold, there was this whole line of mildew running right down the surface of the shower. Then I looked further back, and there was more mildew in the corner and all back on the side of the wall. How had this mildew appeared overnight? I know, it must be the house guests. They must have gotten back in here and used my shower. But now they use the old bathroom. Well, maybe just their bodily presence in the house had caused the mildew to replicate and spread. Then the light bulb went off. I just added the new light a day before, and this was the first time I was stepping into the shower since then. The mildew had not miraculously increased. It had been there all along, and I had never seen it. As I scrubbed off this non-miraculous mildew, I realized that there was a great spiritual lesson in here, especially for this season of the Christian year. For what we are commemorating is the light entering into the world to bring all the hidden things to light. We think that we're good enough as we are. But when the perfect light of Christ illuminates us, we see all the hidden mold and the mildew and the grime that we refuse to admit was there all along. But just as our first father Adam, with him, our initial instinct is to defer the blame. It was the grungy house guest's fault. The whole entire history of the Old Testament is the story of man trying to find someone else to blame besides himself. The woman you gave me, she gave me of the tree to eat. Or making out that his filthiness is not really all that bad. I'm not my brother's keeper, am I? The old covenant was a dim pub light that gave you just enough light that you could possibly get the job done. But when God himself comes into our midst in the new covenant, his light reveals everything there is, every hidden deed, every thought of the heart, every inmost desire. That's why we start our liturgy, Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid. We come before the Lord spiritually bare, hiding nothing from His all-knowing eye and His all-loving heart. I once had an atheist student try to argue that the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, reveals just how petty and mean-spirited the God of the Bible is. He's not just satisfied with making sure you don't kill or steal, but He's even got to get inside your mind and try to control your thoughts. Oh yeah, that's right. If God is really what Christians say, then He is omniscient. And He knows every thought you have anyway, so you can't hide it from Him. And if He's benevolent, as Christians say, then He loves you. And He wants what's best for you. And that means He does not want you to experience the pain and the struggle of having a dichotomy between what's going on inside and what's going on outside. One of the things that the enlightenment of Christ does, as opposed to the enlightenment of the world, is to make you into an integrated person, so that you are not one thing on the outside and another on the inside. Jesus went even further, and He told us that if we hate our brother, we've committed murder in our heart. And if we look lustfully on another, we've committed adultery in our heart. His judgment is even more thorough and penetrating, because He sees all the way through. In fact, His light isn't even just an additional amount of light to the old law, but it's rather an entirely new type of light altogether. He doesn't just show the mildew that the old light was too weak to expose, but rather His light goes all the way through past the surface into the very substance, the essence, to show you all the weakness and the decay and the stains on the inside. It's like the difference between a flashlight and an x-ray. But it's an x-ray that stays on forever rather than just a split second, and actually heals while it reveals. It's no accident that the church celebrates the incarnation in the bleak midwinter, even though it doesn't seem like bleak midwinter right now today. In the darkest and coldest point of human existence, that's when the light of Christ breaks into His creation to make His creation new. The days are now getting longer, the nights shorter, as the warmth of the S-O-N sun grows stronger within us. The light which lightens every man has come into the world. God is remaking His creation, and it's an inside job rather than an outside one. He's not just washing us on the outside, as in a shower or a bath, but He's cleansing us through and through, body and soul, with the spotless blood of the Lamb. We touched briefly on the beginning of the Bible with Adam and Eve. Now, let's see how it ends. In the very last chapter of the Bible, St. John has this to say about the new heaven and the new earth. There shall be no night there, and they shall need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. God Himself is the light of the world in the face of Jesus Christ, the true King of Kings. And at the end of this liturgical cycle that we're in, 40 days from today, on the Feast of the Presentation, the pinnacle of the Nativity cycle, we'll hear the aged prophet Simeon declare the Christ child to be the light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of His people Israel. The church repeats those words every single night at the end of every single day of the year in the Nunc Dimittis. That Christ child, the light to lighten the Gentiles, whom Simeon took into his arms, is the same one who himself said, "Let there be light," who gave the law to Moses and guided him in a pillar of fire, who revealed the very heart of that law as a man, and who himself will be the light of the new heaven and the new earth. Now unto God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, be ascribed as His most just to you, all might, majesty, dominion, power, and glory, world without end. Amen.